Every week we open up God's word to hear from the Lord and to see and savor Jesus Christ together. That's our hope every week when we get together. It's not to come together to think about how you can be better, how you can try harder, how you can have your best life now. No, we come together to think about how Jesus is better, to look unto Jesus together, to be consumed with Jesus together, to hold fast, even as we just sang, to Jesus together. So we read these words beginning in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses. As much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. And we are his house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. Let's pray together. Lord, we ask that you would help us today as we open up your word, as we consider Jesus together. Lord, as we look unto Jesus together, as we think about Jesus together, as our hearts, Lord, we pray, are filled with Jesus together, would we be overwhelmed with the beauty and the glory of Jesus, so that we hold fast, so that we hold fast to Jesus, who is all our hope. Lord, would you help us for the glory of your name and our joy? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I knew she had me as soon as she turned on her megaphone. I was at Sam's Club last Sunday afternoon when I heard this voice come over a megaphone from the lady to my left. Dear Sam's Club members, this Bowling Green store has been selected for an exclusive offer for a new product that you can only see here today, that you can only buy here today. A one-time offer. It's only happening at this Bowling Green store. And I'm here this Sunday afternoon. This is too good to be true. Now, let's just be honest. Who is going to go follow this lady, whatever she's giving? Let's just raise your hand if you're following this person to their little display. Oh, man, like 3%. Okay. Who's not going? Who's like, I'm still shopping? Oh, wow. Most everybody. Says a lot about me. So the lady gathers around us around this table at the center of the store, and she unveils the amazing Whippet. Don't know if you know what this is, but it is a multi-purpose, plant-based, professional strength cleaner. And you won't believe it, but she starts wiping grape juice out of carpet and wiping black Sharpie marker off a tile and with little residue left. She's taken black spray paint off of hardwood floor. I mean, can you believe this? Y'all are wishing. See, that number would be different after what I just said. And so there I left Sam's Club with a one-time offer of a spray bottle and two bottles of concentrate for the same price as one bottle of concentrate. Oh, don't go there. And if I can just get two people to sell underneath me. No, I'm just playing. No, I'm just playing. Totally not happening. But listen, brothers and sisters, this morning, as we open Hebrews chapter 3, this is the author of Hebrews' megaphone moment for the church. It's his megaphone moment. He's drawing these young believers to himself. These Jewish background Christians, he's bringing them close to himself who are on the verge of turning back. They're on the verge of letting go. And he's drawing them to himself and he's saying, I want you to consider Jesus. I want you to consider Jesus. Now, when he says these two words, consider Jesus, he's not saying just watch this YouTube video for a second or scan this QR code or read this pamphlet that's in front of you and just let me know if you're interested. No, he's saying consider Jesus. Set your eyes on Jesus. Let your mind be filled with Jesus. Let your heart be consumed with Jesus. This word consider has a visual component. It has a mental component, a heart component that we would consider Jesus as believers, all our being. It's the same word that's used later in Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 1 and 2, when it says this, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. How do we do that? Looking to Jesus. The same word, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. It's the same megaphone invitation that Helen Limmel wrote in her hymn. She called believers, turn your eyes upon Jesus and look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Because the heart that considers Jesus says that there's nothing that compares to Jesus. The author of Hebrews has the same confidence, even more confidence than this lady at Sam's Club, because she's saying, once you set your eyes on Jesus. He says, once you set your eyes on Jesus, the apostle, which is the sent one, the first sent one, the first apostle sent to save us, you can't look away from him. Once you set your minds on Jesus, our high priest, the one who is in heaven right now, saving us and keeping us right now, he will consume you. Once you really consider Jesus, your heart will say, Jesus is better. And now the way he's going to do this in our passage, remember, this is Jewish background believers that he's writing to. The way he's going to do this is comparing Jesus to Moses. Now just put yourself in the sandals of a first century Jew. Who would be at the top of their list as the most important people in the Old Testament? The top of their list in this hall of faith. Who would be the GOAT? It wouldn't be Michael Jordan. And it definitely wouldn't be Kobe or LeBron. It would be Moses. That's who would come to their mind. Ask a Jew, who's the most faithful servant in the Old Testament? Who's the most glorious leader in the Old Testament? Moses is coming to their mind. Moses, the one who led God's people through the Red Sea. Moses, the one who went up the mountain to speak with God face to face. The one who came down from the mountain, his face shining with glory. The one who gave them the law, who led God's people. And then the writer of Hebrews is saying in this passage, Jesus is better than Moses. Think about how that would sound to a Jewish background believer. Now listen, God is not minimizing Moses in this passage. He is magnifying Jesus in this passage. He's not lessening anything that Moses has done. He's lifting up Jesus to be exalted in our hearts and our minds. Like, I don't want us to just skip over those words, consider Jesus. Because in those two little words is the summary of all of Hebrews. It's the summary of all that we do as a church. It's the summary, it should be the summary of our lives. All of life flowing out of considering Jesus. Having our hearts and minds consumed by him. Listen, this is the difference between Christ-centered Christianity and Christless Christianity. That should be unthinkable. Unfathomable that you could have Christianity without Christ. I mean, there's a reason we call it the Christian life. It's the reason we call it Christianity. It's the reason we celebrate Christmas, because it's all about Christ. For Christianity to be anything less than the trusting in and the treasuring of Jesus Christ, it's not Christianity. That's why it's so sad that we can have so many church songs that are sounding more like pop love songs than Christ-centered songs. So many sermons in churches that are filled with man-centered life hacks instead of Christ-centered truth. And even our own lives are off too often self-centered instead of Christ-centered living. So we gather here today, we gather here every week to consider Jesus, to be consumed by Jesus, to cling to Jesus, the one and only Savior. And so the writer of Hebrews wants us to consider Jesus, and he says this, consider Jesus is more faithful. That's the first thing he says in verse 1 and 2. Therefore, holy brothers and sisters, that's what that word could mean. Holy brothers and sisters, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. Again, the pastor is not minimizing Moses. He's not minimizing the faithfulness of Moses. When a Jew thought of a leader who was faithful unto the Lord, even when the rest of God's people were filled with grumbling and complaining, even when the rest of God's people would turn against him and against God, even when his own family turned against him, they would think of Moses. Like, all the language in this passage should take our minds to Numbers 12. There's a story in Numbers 12 where Moses' brother and sister, Aaron and Miriam, they're complaining about Moses. They're grumbling to themselves and to one another, saying, has the Lord only spoken through Moses? I mean, who are we? I mean, what about us? Are we just chopped liver? I mean, who are we? But the Lord hears this, and the Lord comes to Moses' defense, and he says to them these words in Numbers 12. hear my words. If there's a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak with him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him I speak mouth to mouth, not in dreams, clearly and not in riddles. And he beholds the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? Do you hear God's testimony about Moses? What comes to God's heart and mind when he thinks about Moses? He says he's in a league of their own. There's no one like him among God's people. I give other people dreams and visions and riddles. I speak with Moses mouth to mouth. Face to face. Even when God calls Moses my servant, that's not a demeaning title. That's an exalted position. He's a faithful servant. Faithful in all of God's house. Faithful to all I've called him to do. So the writer of Hebrews is saying there is a big difference between Moses and the rest of God's people. But there's a bigger difference between Moses and Jesus Christ. Moses was a faithful servant in God's house. Jesus is a faithful son over God's house. Moses spoke with God face to face like a friend would talk to his friend. But Jesus is God in the flesh. The word that became flesh and dwelt among us. In Deuteronomy 18, Moses would testify that there was a prophet, a greater prophet that was to come, and we must listen to him. And Jesus is the prophet that Moses was testifying about. But even their faithfulness is not the same. If you remember, Moses was unfaithful when he struck the rock. He disobeyed the Lord by striking the rock. And because that happened, Moses was not allowed to enter into the promised land. His faithfulness ultimately came up short. But Hebrews 10:23 says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. He who promised is faithful. In fact, Jesus is going to have the audacity in John chapter 8 to say this, he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone. And then he says this, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. Can anybody else say that in the room today? I always do what is pleasing to the Father. That should sound crazy to us if it wasn't true. See, Jesus was faithful every second of his life. And he will be faithful every second into eternity. Jesus woke up and every day he was faithful. He was faithful even unto death. Death on a cross. And right now he is our faithful and merciful high priest who is faithful to us. Jesus faithfully led us to a better exodus than the one through the Red Sea. Because he led us through a better exodus through the death on a cross for all our sins, providing a way that we might be saved. And Jesus will faithfully lead us into the promised land, into an eternal glory. So the application for all of us is, will we trust him? Or maybe a better way to ask it, do you have any reason not to? Think of it right now. Do you have any reason? Has Jesus given you any reason whatsoever not to trust him? Because he can't be anything less than what he's always been, which is faithful. So you can trust him. Jesus' track record speaks for him, for itself. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Consider him who is more faithful. Second point, consider Jesus who's more glorious. Again, the Bible's not diminishing the glory seen in Moses. He doesn't say there is no glory when it comes to Moses' ministry. Paul even says that he has glory in 2 Corinthians. If you put yourself in the Jews' sandals again, just hearing the name of Moses, you would think about Moses coming down from Mount Sinai after meeting with the Lord. And what would you see? You would see his face shining with glory, reflecting God's glory, so much so that he had to veil his face when he was among God's people. Think about it this way. The glory upon the face of Moses was just a reflection of God's glory. The reflection of the glory that he beheld as he met God face to face up on the mountain. So Moses was like the moon. You know, the moon doesn't shine on its own. The moon cannot shine on its own. It simply reflects the light of the sun. But brothers and sisters, Jesus is the sun. Jesus is the sun because he is the Son of God. As we heard at the beginning of the service, he is the radiance of the glory of God. He's not reflecting glory. He is the glory of God in the flesh that we can behold. Look down at verse 3 and 4 again. It says, "For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God." Again, the Bible is saying there is a huge difference when it comes to the glory of Moses and the glory of Jesus. In the little details, we see it in verse 5 and 6. Moses was a servant. Jesus is a son. In verse 5 and 6 again, Moses was a servant in all God's house, but Jesus is a son over the house. So here's what the writer of Hebrews is saying. Moses was part of the house. He was part of the people of God, but Jesus is the builder of this house. This house does not exist without Jesus. Like, no one walks into a house and gives glory to the house itself, right? Like, nobody walks into a new constructed house and say, "Wow, the windows, you all are incredible. You're amazing." We don't give praise and glory to the things of the house, the features of the house. They might grab our attention, the ceilings, the archways, the paintings, the doors, the architecture, but no one's going to stop there. Ultimately, the glory has to go back to the builder. The glory, the praise, the honor has to go back to the designer. They get all the glory. They get all the praise because the beauty came from them. All the creativity came from the builder. Brothers and sisters, Jesus is the builder. He gets all the glory. He gets all the credit None of us get any of the credit. Jesus gets all of the credit. The house doesn't exist without Jesus. This church doesn't exist without Jesus. Listen to how one commentator says it. He says, the Son is here honored as the builder of the covenant people of God. Both the source of their existence and identity as a community, and also the sovereign over them. So that means Jesus must be seen as the source of all good in us, the source of all grace in us, the source of anything good in us, and the sovereign over us as his people. This means all glory be to Christ can't just be a catchy phrase, a nice song that we sing. All glory be to Christ should be the theme of our lives. It has to be the theme of our church. It's the reason for our existence. None of us are created without Jesus. None of us are saved without Jesus. None of us are sanctified. None of us will be kept to the end. We're not a church. We're not a people without Jesus. I mean, you won't even be breathing right now. You wouldn't even be breathing if it wasn't for Jesus. He holds all things together by the word of his power. There's no one more faithful than Jesus. There's no one more glorious than Jesus. And then the final thing is consider Jesus, who is our hope. Consider Jesus, who is our only hope, who is all our hope. Look at this final phrase with me. It's in the very end of verse 6. It says, and we are his house. We are his people, is what he's saying. We are his people if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. Now let's just remember who he's sending this to. He's sending this sermon to, verse 1 of chapter 3, therefore, all my holy brothers and sisters. He's writing to those set apart brothers and sisters who share in a heavenly calling from the Lord. So it's not up in the air who they are. They are believers in Christ. His audience are those who have been saved by Jesus, and he's calling them, continue to consider Jesus. Continue to keep your eyes on Jesus. Look unto Jesus, the author and the perfecter of your faith. Hold fast to Jesus. Because listen, if we're not careful, we could read this verse like it all depends on us. Like we could read this passage like it all depends on us. We could read this last verse, this last phrase, like the weight is on the we instead of the weight being on our hope. Just look at the difference. I mean, if you're looking at verse 6 with me, we could read it like, if indeed we, us, guys, if we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. Or we can read it, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope in our Savior, the one who is better. Because we can be so fixed on us. I mean, all of us do this. I do it all the time. We can be so fixed on ourselves. We're asking, how is our grip? I mean, how are we holding fast? Am I strong enough? Am I clinging enough? Can I cling tighter? But if we do this, all we'll be left with is a me-centered Christianity. We'll be left with a Christless Christianity. Now, the weight of this verse and all the weight of our lives has to be on our hope. All the weight of our lives has to be on Jesus. We must hold fast, he says here, to our confidence. Another word for that could be hold fast to our boldness. What is our boldness? It's that we have access right now to enter into the holy places. Access right now to enter into the presence of God. Access of people who used to be sinners, being forgiven of all our sins, who can come before a holy God only because of Jesus. Only because of what Jesus has done. You have confidence. You have boldness. You have VIP access into God's presence. And it has nothing to do with anything that you've done. Only has to do with our hope, which is Jesus. And then he says, hold fast to our boasting. What is our boasting? It's nothing in our hands that we bring, right? But simply to the cross we cling. It has nothing to do with us. We have nothing that can earn God's love, earn God's acceptance, earn his approval. All we have to show and point to is our Savior Jesus. Nothing to do with us, everything to do with Jesus. So here's how we hold fast. The Christian must keep considering Jesus. Having our hearts and our minds and our eyes fixed on Jesus. How he lived a perfect life every second. How he died a perfect death in our place on the cross, bearing all our sin and shame. How he rose again victoriously. How he is right now up in heaven, reigning as our merciful and faithful high priest. We must keep considering Jesus. That must be on repeat. I like how other translations translate this last verse. The NET Bible translates it. And you can see the emphasis that they put on it. It says, the hope we take pride in. Or the NIV says, the hope in which we glory. Or the CSB says, the hope in which we boast. You see where the weight is? But because this hope, the hope here has nothing to do with our act of hoping. The hope here has everything to do with the content of our hope. Let me say it this way, brothers and sisters, we're not hoping in our hope. We're hoping in Jesus. You get that? We're not hoping in our hope. We don't have faith in our faith. We have hope in Jesus. We are looking unto Jesus. To say it an even longer way, it would be foolish for you to have any self-confidence in you. Completely foolish to boast in yourself. Utterly laughable to put your hope in your ability to hold fast to Jesus. But it would be very wise for you to consider Jesus today. It would be very wise to grow in your Christ confidence. It would be wise to boast in all that's been lavished on you in Jesus. Wise to put the weight of all your hope and trust completely on him. It's like the little boy who would go to the ocean to play with his father. He goes out in the waves and he's jumping in the waves and he's laughing and splashing and having a good time, all the while holding fast to his father's hand. And after he's done, he might run to his mom. And he might say, "Mom, I was jumping the waves and I was holding on to Dad." But make no mistake, ultimately his father was holding on to him. We all know this is true. Ultimately, his father was holding fast to him. So the truth of this verse, yes, we must hold fast to Jesus. Hear me say it, Christ Fellowship, you must hold fast to Jesus. But our ultimate hope is not in the strength of our grip. Our hope is in the grip of grace. In the grip of Jesus. That's why the writer is not saying, consider yourself. That's how a lot of us live the Christian life, considering ourselves and measuring our hope and thinking about our faith and how much more can I do? No, he says, consider Jesus. Look unto Jesus. We are only holding fast to our hope because our hope is holding fast to us. You know, some of the last words that Moses says in Deuteronomy chapter 30, he's challenging the people of God right before they go into the promised land. And he says this, "Therefore choose life, that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice, and listen, holding fast to him." Why? For he is your life and length of days. So how do you choose life? You hold fast to your life. How do you choose life? You hold fast to the one who is your life. You hold fast to Jesus. He is your life. He is your length of days. You know, the hymn writer Helen Limmel, who wrote Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus, in 1914, she got really sick. Later in life, she got really sick and she completely lost her sight. 3 years, it was just 3 years after getting married, and she goes blind. And her husband leaves her. Her husband leaves her because he wants nothing to do with her. He doesn't want to have to help her at all. And there she is, blind, losing hope, losing faith. And she read a letter from a missionary, and part of the letter says this: "How do we bring things to a focus in the world of optics? Turn full your soul's vision to Jesus and look. Look at him, and a strange dimness will come over all that is apart from him." That's what she read that inspired her to write, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look, look at him, and a strange dimness will come over all that is apart from him." Ignatius, who was a disciple of John, who was a disciple of Jesus, said it this way: "Apart from Jesus, let nothing dazzle you. Apart from Jesus, let nothing dazzle you." This morning, I want to invite you into a Christ-centered Christianity. A Christ-saturated Christianity. Let's heed this megaphone moment from the writer of Hebrews when he says, come, come and consider Jesus. Come and let your eyes be fixed on Jesus. Come, let your heart be consumed by Jesus. Come, let your mind be fixed on Jesus. Until your heart says, there's no one more faithful than Jesus. There's no one more glorious than Jesus. All my hope is in Jesus. Because brothers and sisters, when we consider Jesus, we will see clearly that Jesus is better. Let's pray together. Father, we ask that by the power of the Spirit that you would turn our eyes upon Jesus. That, Lord, you would be a holy distraction in our mind and our hearts and our eyes. That would draw our heart and our affection, our love, our eyes to look upon Jesus, who's the only one who ever lived a perfect and faithful life, every second of his life. The only one who died on a cross for our sins. The sinless Savior who died so that our souls could be counted free. The Savior who rose on the third day victoriously, whose glory is unmatched, who is incomparable in glory and beauty. Lord, would you magnify Jesus in our hearts and our minds so that we, our hearts say that there is none like Jesus. Jesus is better. Lord, I pray that even this morning, if there's anybody who's never turn their eyes away from their sins, that could never satisfy them, and turn their eyes upon Jesus, who will not only save them, but satisfy them forever, Lord, that they would do that by faith right now. That they would put all their hope, all their faith, all their trust in Jesus, who lived, died, and rose again. Lord, so that they might live for your glory and find all their joy in you. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.